Well, good morning again. How many of you have ever seen these type of things? Okay, that's good. I never actually knew how to make them, even when I was younger. All the girls did for some reason, but I never did. It was like, okay, they would say, well, does Brian like me? No. I have 7 that say yes. How did I get no? But that's kind of how these things would work. And, you know, I've tried it because my girls have made them. And it's always like, what does Dad want to buy me? A horse? And then it's really weighted because they're all horse. So when we use these things to make choices, I mean, it really depends on what is written on the underside that we choose. Where do I want to go? This might help, you know, when you go out to eat. I'm going to pick a number, a 9. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. So then I open it up and it says, go to Mr. Rick Meyer's house for lunch. Says it, so I got to do it. Sorry, Karen. But surprisingly, we do these kind of things every day when we make choices. We just kind of roll the dice. We play with little things like this. Or we use our phone, and our phone kind of takes away the time in which to make the choice. So today, we're looking specifically at how we aren't becoming wishy-washy people. How we can not be double-minded in what we think and say and do, and how we can't serve several gods. We actually serve several gods sometimes, and we can't anymore. We're going to look specifically at Joshua today, but before we get going, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord God, please help us to be able to see how we actually have lots of gods in our lives. They aren't the ones that are the physical ones like back in the old days, but they're there nonetheless. We give them power. We think that they're going to give us something for it. Please help us to be able to see it. Get down to the root of the issues we have in our hearts and help us to choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 24 today. I had originally planned to say something totally different. I even had my illustration. I even had my actual object lesson. 8 packages of it, to be exact. And as I was studying this, I was like, well, I don't think that's what God wants me to say. There's something called exegesis, and then something called eisegesis. Exegesis is reading out of the text, reading what comes out of the Bible. Eisegesis is reading what I want into the Bible. So I think that my illustration, my things like that actually were what the scripture was saying, but it wasn't what we need to hear today as a group meeting together in the name of Christ. So with that being said, I think God has something for you to hear today. So if you could open your hearts and mind. Like last week, this will only take 1 hour and 5 minutes. So stick with me the whole time. That's the magic trick. It won't, thankfully. Okay, so you have your passages open. Joshua 24 shows up when Joshua calls a collection or the Israelites together at a place called Shechem. Shechem, you can see basically on the middle of the map. It is central to Israel. It's a central place that all the people of Israel can get to. It's about 35 miles north of Jerusalem, and it happens to be between 2 mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. Those are important because that's where Moses actually had commanded the people to gather together and renew the covenant with God. So it's important. After that, it was where God met with Abram. the first time, he actually showed up at Shechem and showed Abram that he is the I Am, the God that he should put away the other gods for. Jacob, he went and he was Isaac's son. So Abraham begat Isaac after God's promise was kept. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob, he purchased land in Shechem. And this was the exact place that he told his wives to bury their gods, to put away the gods that they served when they were in the foreign places. Joshua had already gathered everyone together once before, and he put up a pillar with the law of God there. So Shechem is a really important place to them. It looks like this, and it's kind of located, like I said, between those mountains. It's a natural amphitheater because of the valley. So the Joshua's words can carry through to the crowd pretty easily. So when Joshua gets these crowds together, he's wanting to reaffirm their commitment to God, their covenant. Moses, right before he died, did the same thing. And now Joshua is almost dead, and he knows that I need to at least try to continue the legacy that I have left, and he gathers the people together. And what he does, he goes through verses 1 through 14, talk about the history of the Israelite people. God called Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you a multitude of offspring. In fact, they won't be able to be numbered. And Abram was given one son. But through that one son, God's promise kept all the way through, well, even to this day. When Abraham followed God, he put aside his other gods. Those people grew up. Eventually, they got populous. They went to Egypt because of the famine. God had provided Joseph to be there to rescue them. They lived there for 400 years. They were enslaved. God rescued them through Moses, brought them out of Egypt where they were slaves, and gave them a way to meet him. That's the law and the tabernacle. But they wanted to do things their own way. So God gave them 40 years of wandering and took out the first generation. This is now the second generation. Those people that went out of Egypt, it's their kids. So Joshua is talking to the kids that have seen some of this stuff, that have seen God part the Red Sea, that have seen the 10 plagues, and God rescue their parents and their grandparents. So all of this Joshua was showing because he wanted them to know that God has been active in their lives, not just in their parents' lives. He wants them to have a first-hand faith of God, a first-hand knowledge of God. And the Lord is used 21 times. If you counted it, verses 1 through 14, the Lord is used 21 times, and I is used 18 times. When God repeats himself, he wants us to get it. So 18 times for I and 21 times for the Lord shows me that I, the Lord, did this. I did this for you. Now, if you looked in your past history, would you be able to say or see what God did for you? Or would you say, well, I did it. I was the one who did it. I was the master of my own destiny. Joshua's pointing out that actually it's God. Everything that good has happened was because of God. And in our lives, I think that's where we need to get. So let's read Joshua 24 and start with verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. That last sentence is kind of intriguing because it's not there just because it's an addendum. Then Joshua sent the people away to his own inheritance. In verses 1 through 14, it says, you stay in places, cities you do not build. You eat from plants that you did not plant. Donna and Clyde and the Saps probably would not like you to take them out and eat their food at the farm. But essentially, the sins of the Amorites, the people that were living in that area, whom God tried to reach, and 500 years of sinning has finally reached a threshold. God's consequence for them, God's discipline for them, was to remove them. But Israel did not remove everything. So there were these pockets of people that still serve foreign gods. And because Israel is just like us, it's easy to be misled. Joshua wants them to know that, okay, these things are coming up. But you have to choose. And it's intriguing that Joshua says, well, choose if it is right for you to worship the gods of your forefathers, the many gods that the region has, the many household gods, the gods of the weather, the gods of the earth, the gods of the harvest. If that's good for you, then you need to do it completely. But if you say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to choose God, then there are three specific things that they needed to do. The first one was that they needed to fear the Lord. We a lot of times look at this as fearful, like you're cowering. But Jay Adams, he says, the fear of God is the one fear that removes all others. Fear means to treat God with respect and admiration. To know his position as holy and just and know that we can't reach it, but he loves us anyway. So we fear, we worship, and respect him. That's what fear means. So the Israelites were supposed to, instead of bowing down before the idols, they were supposed to worship God. Then the second thing they were supposed to do was serve God. Served is actually used 15 times in this passage. And to serve God means to fear him, obey him, and worship him only. It means to love him and fix your heart upon him, obeying him because you want to and not because you have to. Some ways we serve God is being willing to stop what we're doing to help someone else. That's one way. Another way we serve God is actually to sing to him, praise him in worship. There's a lot of other ways we serve God, and we'll get to that towards the end. But Joshua wanted them to know that they don't serve the idols. They don't scratch the idol's back so that the idol can scratch their back. Well, I'm going to do something good for you so that you can do something good for me when I need it. That was their mentality. So they thought that God was the same way. God, I'll worship you, I'll do these sacrifices, but what I want is a healthy family. I want an inheritance that will never go bad. And I want all these things because I did that for you. But Joshua wants to see that God way outweighed everything. He did all this for you, even though you didn't deserve it. He chose you before the foundation of the world. So fear God and serve God. And then the last one was put away gods. And this picture makes me sad on one hand, because these were ancient artifacts from Babylon that were 2,700 years old. When ISIS went in to Palmyra, I think, they went into the museum and pulled out these things that had lasted for so long. They happened to be Babylonian idols. So here this guy is crushing an idol. He's putting away an idol. So what does put away mean? It means to radically renounce loyalty to other deities and exclusively to embrace Yahweh. Sometimes we think exclusivity is wrong. Maybe not us, but the world says, well, you say that there's only one way to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. You guys are intolerant and exclusive. Well, there is a thing author Eric Metaxas said. This picture will describe it. If a guy is married and he tries to persuade his wife that he needs to have a few other women on the side, what would his wife say? His wife would likely say, sorry, Romeo, but that's not going to fly. If you want to be married to me, you have to forego those other women, period. It's just like that with God. He doesn't force us to pick him, but he does force us to choose between him and the others. We can't have both. So even in our worldly sense, that kind of thing ticks us off. Because you said, well, I have a covenant with my spouse. I said I would be with Amy until death do us part. But now there's someone else. You want to join this covenant? No way. You have to either choose me or them. You might have had that decision made for your kids where you either have this food or you have that food, but you can't have both. You can't have the ice cream and the Twinkies and the Snickers bar. Kids would want that. We are just big kids. We want what we want because we want to feel good and feel like our needs are met. But God's not strange in saying that choose that or choose me. But whatever you choose, you can't have both. It's either or, not both and. So when Joshua put this before them, he said, choose you this day. He actually asked them three times. Because one time, you know, they might have just said, sure, you do it, we do it. He asked them the second time, and he wanted them to know for sure that there are consequences. If you say you're going to follow God and you don't follow him, he's going to have consequences for you because he loves you and wants you to be with him. So then he asked that third time, and each time they responded, yes, absolutely, we will follow God. So choose, in the analytical lexicon, says to see fit or proper, to act in a certain way, to decide to act in a certain way. So what Josh is basically saying, you think you can maintain a neutral position between the devil and following the Lord, but you can't. Jesus actually said, no one can serve two masters. You must serve either God or Satan. You can't serve both. Plus, I think Joshua knows that the Israelites' mentality is that they want to do what God wants because they get good things out of it. But God's not like that. He wants our soul worship. He doesn't want to share it with someone else. He's holy, and that's what it means. He's jealous. He wants us all if we say we want him. Those traits also make the present moment a deadly serious transaction, not a simple casual formality to be endured and then ignored. So when Joshua says that you are now witnesses, notice that's plural. This is verse 22. You are witnesses. They individually have to be a witness, and they collectively have to be a witness. That keeps them accountable to one another. And they say, yes, we are witnesses. Well, Joshua then puts something up. He puts a stone up. And when the stone is put up, this is actually Shechem today. And over on the left side, so that's your left, you can see that stone that's on the cliff. That actually is a stone of remembrance. It's not Joshua's stone. It's probably some other temple that was there. But you see what it would be. It would be something that the people could see. A few days or years before, Joshua had put the law on stones and had put them in Shechem. So when he put that new stone that said, we are witnesses of this contract, this covenant, they could still see the law stones. They had just passed the River Jordan where 12 stones were put up. And those symbolized the 12 tribes that said, God, we know you got us through the Jordan River. You brought us through the Exodus. Let us remember and teach our kids. So the stones were used to help them remember. Luke 19:40, Jesus said, just after the triumphal entry, he told the Pharisees, when they said, Jesus, why are you letting them praise you? And he told them that if they pipe down, even the rocks will cry out. So how can a rock be a stone of remembrance? Well, there is an ultimate witness, ultimate stone that was a witness to an amazing event. The stone that was rolled away on Easter Day was witness to what God has done. To teach our kids and their kids and their kids for all generations. So Joshua wanted the people to remember and to be willing to follow God. Well, for a few years they do. That is a good thing. But it's not a good thing. Joshua 24:31 says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done. But Judges 2:10, after that whole generation had been gathered up to their fathers, meaning after all the elders that were with Joshua and Joshua died, after they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, the false gods. So our kids' generation would have been those ones. You choose this day whom you will serve, and how you walk presents an example to the generations that come after you. Are you kingdom men and women rising, or are you kingdom people sitting? So now we have the choice. What do you choose specifically? Joshua, he chose to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He chose to put God first. This is what we think of idols. We have this regular kind of memory of the golden calf, and we think of Moloch, where the Israelites actually killed their own young to sacrifice to this god that could not breathe, could not talk, and could not hear. And sometimes we think of modern-day gods, like the Hindu gods. These all are worshipped by people, and we've seen it. People bow down to it. Ezekiel 14:3-4 actually says that, well, let me get it. God is talking to Ezekiel here. He says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. So a lot of our idols are idols of the heart. Sometimes we worship money rather than an actual God. Sometimes we worship technology rather than God. Household gods, no longer made of clay, all promise to fulfill us. These household gods seem to offer well-being, health, and success. So that's how I would define a household god. It offers you well-being, success. Maybe you feel like you get peace from it. And it's something that you get something out of. You give something to it to get something out of. We give it time, we feed it time, and then we get something nice back. So as I was asking God to help me look at us as a congregation, there were a few idols I think that we actually struggle with. And you know, these things in and of themselves aren't idols. But when we allow ourselves to find that we put the ultimate way we feel about life on them, when we find our joy in them, they have just become an idol. So kids can be an idol. Work can be an idol. Food is easily an idol. Being addicted to exercise can be an idol. Money and wanting toys is an idol. Nationalism can be an idol if you put nationalism before God. Gardening can be an idol when you say, I have to garden over serving God. Activities have become an idol for us. We are so busy that we don't make time for the things that are important. Relaxing, surprisingly, can be an idol. Because we just deserve to relax. We deserve to unwind. Sleep can be an idol. But the outdoors, feeling like you always have to be outdoors doing something, missing the God of creation, but just worshiping the creation itself. Technology, like I said, can easily become an idol. Career, quietness, even your intellect. I feel that I am smart, and that is something I value. I want people to see me as being right. Strength can be one of our idols. Ministry can be an idol, where we serve God so much, but we miss the God we're serving. We put so much into serving God that it has become a duty and something that we just do. Therefore, we get angry about it. We get angry at people that God has asked us to serve. We have put ministry above God. Fun or gaming can easily go before God, but surprisingly, travel can too. If you're addicted to traveling and you don't try to put God first within that, do you go to a church when you're out? Do you, if you can't put God first in that day? Recognition is definitely a form of idol. Worrying about what you wear and how you look to others. Even vanity and beauty. I think these are idols that actually affect us here, not outside these walls. I think that if we looked at this list, if you looked at this list, you could actually name a few. Because I can name a few. These aren't God's list for the world, these are God's list for you. So we each have these personal idols. We have these things we have given our time and our money, our resources to. When we say, yeah, we choose God, look at us. Are we just Easter worshipers? We came to worship God on Easter, forgetting that we worship the God of Easter. So when we choose this day whom we will serve, we have to say we set aside all of that. We set aside our worry, our vanity, our activities to be able to serve God. The NIV application commentary said, it might be God if we willingly yield excessive authority to direct our lives. For example, we may follow its advice or demands without even considering whether God has anything to say about the matter. It might be a God if it in any way plays a more significant casual role in our lives than God does. We each have to choose what we are going to do. And on the back, I wasn't able to put it in the bulletin, but I spent hours trying to ask God, how can we choose God in everyday life? And these are actually things that I felt he was showing me for us as the congregation here. So if you can, grab one on the back table. But some of it is choosing to see things from someone else's point of view. Choosing to speak with kindness at work even when you don't want to. Choosing to smile if you don't normally smile or you don't feel like it. Choosing to not let your personality dictate your reaction or your action. Oh, my personality is quiet. Mine is too. But sometimes God calls you to be more than you are because he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. The Holy Spirit that is in you has created you for something more. He has asked you to rise above the idols of your everyday. So each of us have to make that choice. We are witnesses together. We are accountable together. Choose whatever you choose. That's fine. Do it with all your heart. If it's the world, if it's the things of the world, if it's those idols, choose it. But if you choose God, do it with all your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us when we were unlovely. Please help us to choose this day and we will serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming again. I was wondering if you could stand for a brief benediction. And just to say it again, men, if you want to go to the movie, I think that it'll give us a lot more understanding of how to choose God in our everyday life. I have the tickets. Come see me. I will give them to you because I don't know how I'll get them to you tomorrow. But we encourage you to go, not because it helps us, but because it helps you. Well, Deuteronomy 30:19 is our verse for the benediction. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. I'm glad you came.